Jesus. Wow. Sometimes if I take a breath too quickly with this long hair, I ingest my hair. Does anyone else with long hair have that issue? Two. Okay, cool. Yeah, for me, it just... It's quite a peculiar feeling, especially when you're just about to speak in front of like how many people this is, and you all of a sudden ingest a few strands of hair, and it totally puts you off. And the longer it grows, the further down your throat it goes too. And Jesus, just to inspire all you short hairians to to grow your hair. Lord, thank you. They say Jesus had long hair, so, you know, Liam, there you go. Jesus, thank you, Lord. God, we just thank you that you're right here. We thank you that you're more than just a good idea. We thank you that you're actually real. You're actually here. That's not just an idea. That's a reality. God, I just pray that every person in this room become aware of that reality. I ask you to show us your glory this morning. I ask you to, where our hearts are out of alignment, God, that you'd pull them into alignment to be responders to your glory. God, to be ones that look and see and experience. Jesus, we want more. At least I definitely know me and Andy want more. Lord, we want more. We want more, Lord. We want more, and we know that you are pouring out more. We want more, and you want us to experience more. Holy Spirit, we just honor your presence here right now. We honor your presence here right now. We honor you in this room, in this building. And I pray that you mark every person in this room in a new way today. Just put your hand on the person next to you and just pray for them. And I'm not going to give you something to pray because I know you already know how to pray. And I know you didn't come here just to be a spectator. You came here to be a participator. So pray for the person next to you. The same way that you would appreciate them to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ho, ho, ho. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Oh, show us your glory. Teach us how to feast. Teach us how to feast on your goodness. Wow. You know, I say this in the most encouraging way possible. But you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. And that's also true of Jesus. Jesus can, and now I'm not calling you a horse, but Jesus can lead you to the water, but there's this thing that happens where Jesus will never make you drink. He will be faithful day after day after day, every day to lead you to the water. And there's a process that we go through where we actually learn how to be drinkers of the water that God provides. And my prayer is, Lord, make us good drinkers. Make us good drinkers. You're a faithful leader. Make us good drinkers. Just put your hand on the person next to you and just say, Lord, make them a good drinker. Teach them the ways of drinking. Teach them the ways of drinking. Water, of course, I'm saying. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I heard you guys had a good weekend last Sunday, and I heard it was awesome. I had a good time. I was in Tauranga, and had a good time down there. I had a whole bunch of cool stuff happen, but one of my highlights was seeing this mum came up to me, and she had her daughter with her, and she said, listen, can you pray for my daughter, because she's a ballet dancer, and she's about to go to the next stage of her ballet, in her ballet classes, and to go to the next stage, she needs to buy the ballet shoes, and without the shoes, she can't do the moves that she needs to do, but she can't buy the shoes because one of her legs is quite significantly shorter than the other, and because of that, the shoes won't work for her. So she needs a miracle to be able to carry on and go through to the next stage of her ballet. And I thought, well, this is awesome. You've come on the right day. This is so cool. Okay, cool. So sit down in this chair. So she sat down in the chair. And, you know, when people really want something, and this is what I do, this is probably what you do, this is what lots of people do, is they really try and get it, you know, like they want to be sincere in the moment. And so she's sitting on the chair, I've got her legs out. One of them's about that much shorter than the other. I suppose, is that an inch? About an inch shorter than the other. And she's got her eyes closed, and I'm like, man, you want to keep those eyes open for this one. You want to be keep, and she's like, I'm like, just keep your eyes open, look at this. And she's like, well, yeah, I can see where the leg's different. And we start to pray, and she closes her eyes again. I'm like, man, you want to keep those eyes open for this one. And so anyway, she keeps her eyes closed, and then I'm like, open your eyes and have a look. And she's like, I'm like, see, do you see that that's different now? And she's like, huh? And she's like, she's actually literally rubbing her eyes, like looking at her legs. And it's about halfway better. And then we pray again. This time her eyes stay open, and she watches it, and she's like rubbing her eyes the whole time, like, is this something wrong with my eyes? And she's trying to figure it out, and she can feel something pulling on her leg, and I'm like, I'm pushing on her leg. You know, so I'm doing the opposite of what the Lord's doing, which is probably not what you should do, but I'm trying to prove, hey, this is not me, I'm not pulling your leg here. The Lord's pulling your leg. And it just, you know, this has happened. I've probably seen this about 600. That's probably about the 600th time. I mean, this is just it's more normal than a headache, but it's disappearing. But it's every time it's fascinating. Every time it's wonderful. Every time it's beautiful. But this time was just something different about this time to most other times, because the consequences of her leg not growing out was so much more than what it is for most people. Her dreams were hanging in the balance of this leg growing out. And I watched her watch her own leg grow out. And her face just was like she almost was forgetting to breathe. It was just, you know, when someone's so overwhelmed by something, they almost forget to breathe. And she's like forgetting to breathe. And then she stands up and I'm like, how's your back? Because her back was sore too because of that issue. And she's like, she just ignored my question. I was like, so, you know, it's okay if it's not better because we haven't prayed for it yet, but how's your back? And she's like, oh no, I'm just trying to get over my leg. And then she starts bawling and her mum starts bawling, and I've just got this impression of Kristen and I were standing there and these two are hugging each other and they're bawling because she's just got not just her leg back, but her dream back. And I just thought, man, that is just an awesome thing to see someone receive their dream back from the Lord. So lots of cool stuff happened, like I said. One other cool just little thing was, and this is just a fun little thing, was I shared on the, if you're at the Prophetic One workshop, thanks for coming. We had an awesome time. And in that workshop, I shared it was on the 22nd of the 2nd, and it cost $44. And we decided to charge $44 because of the prophetic significance of the 44. And it's a prophetic workshop, so it's legal to have prophetic significance behind the amount of money that you charge to come and do the workshop. And so it was on the 22nd of the 2nd, and God spoke to me about how that's the Isaiah 22:22, which is the key of David, which is the key of intimacy, the key of worship, that key of David, that heart that David had. He said, that's the key to the harvest. Billy Graham passed away. The anniversary of his passing was the 22nd of the 2nd. Last year on the 22nd of the 2nd, Chad Deadman was at my house. He had a dream. In the dream, Billy Graham laid hands on him for an impartation along with Oral Roberts. He wakes up, he says, man, I had this crazy dream. Billy Graham laid hands on me and Oral Roberts did too. It was like a crazy impartation. Then he's sitting in my lounge, he pulls his phone out and he's like, no way, this is crazy. Billy Graham just passed away. Which, of course, Billy Graham represents the spirit of evangelism or the harvest. And him passing away on the 22nd of the 2nd was significant in terms of the key to the harvest that God's about to pour out is the 22:22, the key of David. And then I started to talk about what the 44 means to us as a church. And, of course, Henry Williams, Four Eyes, who served the Lord for 44 years, the season of the 44, God bringing us into another awakening as a nation. And the key to that awakening, the key to the 44 is the 22. And I started to share all this stuff. And if that's just going in one ear and out the other, don't worry, it's okay. It'll all make sense soon. And the church was just latching onto this and they were just receiving this and they were receiving the season of the 44. One of the things that Kristen had asked me to release in my time there was the evangelism thing and a heart for the harvest. And so it was just sharing that stuff. And then we go out to buy some lunch from the supermarket. We get about 10 things in the basket and we go to the self-checkout thing. And Kristen's like, man, look how much that is. And I'm like, oh, that is so interesting. It was $44.44. Like, man, how about that, eh? How about that? We're just in this season right now where God's not only whispering, he's also shouting. And there's a difference between when he whispers and when he shouts. And we are at the beginning of a great awakening. We are at the beginning of a great awakening, and I want to speak into that this morning. I want to speak how to deal with, how to steward the beginnings. And last time I spoke on this. Small is much bigger than we thought. And small is most often much bigger than we think. And often the big is actually packaged in the small. And as you learn to be faithful with the small, God pulls you into the big. The big things that we're believing for, the things that we feel are significant, the things that are our burning passions, those big calls on our lives, God hides them in the small and watches how you steward the small. And if you steward the small, in that you find the big. If you neglect the small, you miss the big. And many people go through their whole lives never reaching the big thing on their heart. And I think in many cases, it's because they miss the small. So I want to speak more into that. I want to talk about this. The prophecy, the process, and the promise. That's the three stages. The prophecy, God speaks to you. You are given direction from the Lord. You're given a promise from the Lord. And then, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you receive a prophetic word, it's not like it automatically comes to pass the next day, most often. Or it isn't like an immediate, it's not like God goes, I'm going to take this fully grown tree and just transplant it into your land, into your heart as a fully grown tree. That's most often not how it works. Most often how it works is when you receive the prophecy, it comes as a seed. And then you've got to go through the process. And then once you've gone through the process of faithfulness and thankfulness, once you've gone through that process and you've watered the seed and you've stewarded and you've looked after it, then you get to the fulfillment of the promise, the fulfillment of the prophecy. Maybe it's just me that has experienced that. Has anyone else ever experienced that? Yeah. This seems to be the way life works if you ask me. From my observation, this seems to be what happens, is that you receive a prophecy, you go through the process, And the process is often not majorly fun. And then you get the fulfillment of the promise. Now, I want to point out this one thing. 90-something percent of life is lived in the process, not in the beginning or the end. Most of life is in the middle, between the beginning and the end. Only a very small portion of life is lived at the beginning or at the end of something. But like I'm reading right now, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to Ari and sometimes Sina when she chooses to join in with the kids at night. And I'm reading this book. It's a chapter book. And what I've noticed is that only a very small portion of the book is made up of the end of chapters and the beginning of chapters. Most of the book is the process in between the chapters. That's where most of the content is. Most of the content of your life is lived in the middle, not at the beginning or the end of something. And right now, I believe that we're passing into a new season. And in that new season, it's good to take note of what God is saying at the beginning. It's good to take note of the 22 and the 44. It's good to take note of those types of things that God is speaking to us as a family about. But it's also good to know that once He's spoken, He will lead us into a process that if we're faithful and thankful in that process, will land us in the fulfillment of the promise. The bridge between what you hunger after and where you are is how you take care of what God has already given you. I mentioned this principle, and I want to point out, because last time I had some questions around this, and I love questions. I'm not saying this because I don't love the questions. I love the questions. But I want to point out a principle, and this principle you can find right throughout the scriptures. You can find it in particular scriptures, and you can find it as in terms of themes throughout scriptures and throughout the scriptures in general. But I want to draw this principle not so much out of the scriptures, but just out of life in general. It's just a general life principle, and that's this. What you focus on, you agree with. What you agree with, you empower, and what you empower manifests in your life. And simply put is this, where you're looking is generally where you're heading. And if that was not the case, God would have put your eyes in a different part of your head. But He put them in the front of your head for a reason. Because where you're looking is where you're heading. What you're focusing on, it doesn't mean you think, it's not whether you think it's right or wrong, it's just what you focus on is in effect what you're coming into agreement with, whether you like it or not. And when you come into agreement with it, you begin to empower it. And when you empower it, it begins to manifest and tangibilize and concretize in your life. It begins to outwork in your life. So thinking about what you spend the most time looking at is a powerful thing. Sometimes when we're in the process, it can be easy to lose sight of what God's doing in the context of what He's not doing. Does anyone else ever feel like that? It's good for you if the reason I'm pausing right now is because my ideal is if you can think about something in your own life where this has taken place, where God has given you a promise and then you're waiting on the promise and there's something in your heart that really wants this thing, but then the abundance of this not happening in your life can often distract you of the beginning and the first fruits of this beginning to happen in your life. The enormity of what's not happening can often distract you of the smallness of what's beginning to happen. And so let me read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to major in, and you're going to love this. Well, just appreciate that I love this at least. And we're going to major in verse 44. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to start in 43, then we're going to move into 44. The context is this. Elijah has gone in, and if you just flick back to verse 7, chapter 17, verse 1, it says, Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel is before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then they go into this drought. There's no rain. Literally, Elijah walks up to Ahab, says, listen, and it's like he comes out of nowhere. He just comes as this prophet. He says, there will not be rain. And you can imagine Ahab's like, who are you, buddy? We've never heard of you before. And he's just like, well, this is just the deal. There's going to be no rain except at my word. Before the Lord God, before whom I stand, I'm standing not just as a person on my own authority, but I'm under his authority. And this is what I've been instructed to tell you, that only when I say will there be rain. And you can imagine, like, what gives you the kind of, who do you think you are to just come and say that? And they soon find out who he is. And it goes 3.5 years. You see in the book of Luke, is it chapter 4? It's somewhere in the book of Luke. It talks about how 3.5 years, 3.5 years of no rain. And in that time, Ahab starts to gather all the prophets of the Lord and starts to slaughter the prophets. And then there's this showdown between the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and you know the story behind that. And then it goes into Obadiah meets Elijah, and Elijah says, hey, go tell Ahab that I'm coming. And he's like, man, what have I done to deserve this kind of punishment? You know, I'm going to go there and then you're not going to show up and he's just going to kill me. Do you know he's killed everyone else? I'm like one of the only, I've been hiding. Like there's a few prophets that are left and I've been hiding them and you're telling me to go and you're just, this is the end of my life. And he's like, no, listen, I'm going to turn up today. Trust me. I'm turning up today. And so he goes, tells, and then we skip down and here we are right now, verse 43 of chapter 18. It's been 3.5 years of drought. There is famine in the land. It's a dire situation. The king of the land is killing the prophets of the Lord. And if you can just imagine what that situation is like, everyone is freaked out and anxiety is high. There's an abundance of what God is not doing. And there's not much that you can focus on in terms of what God is doing. It's more like an absence of the activity of God, which I don't know if you've ever felt like that in your life, where you feel like, man, I'm going through life and God, what the hang are you doing? Now, of course, that's never true, but I know what it feels like to feel like that. And you probably do too. And in verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. So I want to first of all say this. Go out and look towards the sea. He's heard the Lord say, today I'm going to bring rain. So he says to his servant, go out, look towards the sea. In other words, look for a sign of rain. He goes out, looks towards the sea, and the first time he sees nothing. He comes back and he says, what did you see? He says, nothing. Then he goes, okay, go back another time. What did you see? Nothing. Okay, cool. All right. Well, let's give it another go. Try again. Go out again. What about this time? Still nothing? Okay, let's go number 4 then. Just go out again. Now, this time, look, actually, like, I don't know if you're doing, like, a man look or a real look, but, you know, remember how your mum taught you to look? Okay, look like that. When you go out, scan the horizon, look. This time, actually, look, man, look. Use your eyes. You have eyes for a reason, bro. Look. What do you say? Man, I'm so sorry. It's still nothing. Okay. I don't know how else to say this. Go and look. Look. He goes out, 5th time. Oh, man, it's still nothing. Now, he does 7 times. And the first thing I want to say is this. There's a faithfulness behind the process of keeping on looking. there's a faithfulness that kicks in, and there's a faithfulness that is required in the process for you stepping from what has been promised to through the process to the fulfillment of what's been promised. There is a prerequisite. There is a rite of passage that you have to walk through every single time, pretty much, bar maybe a few occasions, where you have to pass the test of faithfulness and not despising the day of small beginnings. You have to pass the test of, man, I looked and there's nothing there. No, I looked again and there's nothing there. I looked again and there's nothing there. Man, you promised me this thing and it seems like it's just not happening, and it's been this time. And then I went again and then I went again and then I went again and I prayed 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 again. And it just doesn't seem to be happening, man. Honestly, I've been trying, I've been looking, I've been going after this, but it doesn't seem to be happening and I'm not seeing anything. And there's something where the Lord looks at you and he says, ah, well, let's just see if they go again. Let's just see if they go again. Because there's something that God works into you in that process of being a person that decides and chooses, I will not let that distract me from what God intends to do in my life. I'm going to stay on course. I'm going to stay on the track. I'm going to stay on the trajectory of where God's taking me. And I'm not going to give up just because I can't see anything manifesting right now. I'm not going to let what's not happening steal the word from me. And then it came to pass. And this is what happens in the season of the 44. Then it came to pass in verse 44, the seventh time that he said, "Whoo! There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." And so he said, well, you know, what good is a cloud as small as a man's hand? Go and look again. This is ridiculous. Honestly, we've been promised a freaking deluge of rain. And what is this pathetic cloud rising up out of the sea as small as a man's hand? In other words, I put my hand, yeah, it's tiny. What kind of, 3.5 years of drought with no rain and everyone's starving and there's a famine and you give us a cloud as small as a freaking man's hand. What is this? That's not what happened. This is what happened. Oh, wow. This is what happened. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran. And there's the breaking of the drought. The breakthrough happens. But I wonder what would have happened if he had the response of, oh, you've gone out on the seventh time, you come back, and there's a cloud as small as a man's hand, and, well, let's just wait for it to get a little bit more than that. Now, maybe it would have got more. Maybe the sky still would have gone black with clouds, and maybe it still would have happened, but maybe it didn't. Maybe it wouldn't. Maybe he would have just, all he would have had was that cloud as small as a man's hand, and then it would have disappeared again. But there's something that happens when you choose to not miss the small that unlocks the big. There's something that happens when you choose to be a person, I will not be distracted from the small that God is doing in the context of all the stuff that I don't think he's doing. In the context of all this negative space in the sky around this tiny little cloud, there's all this other area to look at and be distracted from this small little thing by, but I am choosing to put my attention on that, and that is dictating my actions. That is making my decisions for me. That is causing me to make the decision, man, we better be fast. Because this thing's starting to happen. And you know what happens when a crack starts to form in a dam? It might look like a little drip right now, but if you honor the crack, it's about to bust down. And you better be running to tell those people that there is a flood coming. God, first of all, puts you in that place where he's like, hey, will you be faithful when there's seemingly nothing happening? And then when you see the cloud as small as a man's hand, when you see that small thing, when you see the day of small beginnings, when you see that sprout through, now of course it doesn't have fruit yet, but it's just a sprout. When you see that little thing just punch through the surface, will you put your attention on that little thing? Or will you be distracted by all of what's not happening? And God does it on purpose. God is hiding in plain sight. He's hiding in the small. Every person in this room, He's hiding in your small. He's hiding in the everyday. He's hiding around every corner in the small little seemingly insignificant clouds as small as a man's hand. He's hiding in your life. He's hiding in those small things, and He's waiting to be seen and recognized and celebrated in those small things. And He does it small on purpose because you can easily be distracted by everything that is not at the expense of celebrating the small thing that is. So I just want to ask you this question, like, how easy is it for you to move my heart? Like, how bendable is my heart to your voice? Like, how much of a hard job do you have touching my heart? Am I moved by every small thing that you do? Or am I a kind of person that requires the sky to be black before I make a move? Do I move at the cloud that's small as a man's hand? Or have I placed a requirement on the Lord? God, I'm not moving until you actually show up proper. Is it sometimes you know, like, for example, I'm just going to shoot straight right now. We have four core values: presence, love, honor, and family. We're going after family in this church. We're going after a family culture in this church. Please don't be a person that shoots that in the foot. Please don't be a person that notices all the areas in our church where that is not happening at the expense of noticing where that is happening. Because I want to say this: there is a cloud as small as a man's hand, and it is the deposit to a promise for the manifestation of family in our community. And you can be a person like Elijah with a spirit of prophecy on you that looks at the cloud and says, I will celebrate what you're doing, and I will not be tripped up over what you're not doing. Or you can be a person, you can go, man, those prophetic people, they're always talking about 22s and 44s, and it's ridiculous because, honestly, look at this place. Family, my little finger. Man, when was the last time someone took me out to a coffee? Bah! We're a culture of the presence. We're a cult. Well, man, we haven't seen the glory cloud in here yet. Man, when was the last time 500 gemstones showed up in our church meeting? In one meeting. We haven't seen anyone being raised from the dead in our meeting yet. Well, meant to be a culture of the presence. Come on. Are you a person that needs the cloud to be black with rain, or can you respond to the cloud? Is your heart sensitive and attentive to the Lord enough to be moved by the cloud? And how big does that cloud need to be? My prayer for me, and I just want to throw this out there as an invitation that it would become your prayer too, is that, man, if that cloud is small as my little finger, as small as a grain of sand, Lord, I want to be moved by a cloud as small as a grain of sand. I don't want to put a requirement on you, Lord, that it needs to be even as big as my hand. If it can just be as big as a grain of sand, Lord, if it can just be as small as that, if it can just, Lord, even when I need a magnifying glass to see it, Lord, I choose the magnifying glass. And maybe I sound like an unrealistic optimist. I know, you know, people have accused Andy of being this optimist, you know, but you know what that is, an Andy? Well, do you know what that is? That's not an unrealistic optimism. That's a man who's choosing to sometimes maybe take his magnifying glass out that God gave him and choosing to focus on what he's doing, and he's refusing to trip up over what God's not doing. And that's what you need with someone who is in leadership. it's time for us all to get a little bit unrealistically optimistic. John G. Lake said Christians should be the most optimistic of all people. And if we're not, there's something wrong. If we're not, we've put a requirement on the Lord God. Well, you know what? I'll believe it when I see it. Well, if you actually look, you'll see it. Well, that's not what you promised. Well, that's what it looks like when it's starting. Again, we don't live from destination to destination. We live, life is a journey. And the lessons that you need to, and I need to lay a hold of that are the most important lessons are the lessons of how to deal with the journey, not the destination. Because 99.999% of life is lived on the journey. Oh man, I'm so frustrated because I've got this calling to, you know, preach the gospel to thousands of people. And man, when's the last, you've never even asked me to preach on a Sunday. Well, not that anyone in this room's ever done that, but, and it's true. I don't actually think anyone's done that, just so you know. I'm not using a real example. Well, you know, there's a whole world out there that you can go start preaching. You can go start preaching the gospel right today, just straight after this. Don't leave right now, but straight after this, you can go straight out there and you can begin. You can begin. But I've been showing, the visions I've seen are of crowds of 200, 300 million people in one meeting. And I'm preaching in crusades. Well, your crusade might just be the cafe down the road. Of course, in love and honor. It might be going to your neighbor's house. That might be the beginning. That might be the cloud as small as a man's hand for you. Man, I know I've got this pastoral call. And well, maybe it's like be faithful in a home group. Just a few things. I love the story of David for the entire story of David. Everything about it is fascinating to me. But one of the overall fascinating things about David is he receives this promise, and he's the last person that anyone can think of that is worthy enough to receive this promise of being the king of Israel. He's anointed by Samuel the prophet as king in front of his family, and then all of his brothers go to war and he goes back to the sheep. It's not like his dad's like, well, you've got this promise, epic. All right, well, go and start. No, he's like, well, you know, got this promise, cool, go back to the sheep. And David's like, he's not like, well, whatever, bro, I'm a king now. Like, you need to get someone else to look after the sheep because I'm the king, remember? He's like, no, he's faithful in the season he's in. He's faithful. He recognizes that, oh, there's a promise, there's a prophecy, but there's a process. And I'm going to be faithful in the process. And the process looks like I'm going to look after what's important to my dad, which is sheep. And so he goes and looks after the sheep, and then his dad says, I want you to take some cheese and some food and some provisions for your brothers who are on the front line of battle. And he's not saying to himself, that should be me on the front line of battle. I've killed a lion and a bear, for goodness sake. It should be me. I shouldn't be taking food to them. They should be bringing food to me. And of course, the prophecy, when the prophecy is fulfilled and he is the king, that's true. They will be bringing food to him. But of course, he's got to recognize he's on a process. And so he brings the food, and this is his expectation. His expectation is, I'm going to bring food to my brothers because my dad asked me to do it. It's not because the Lord asked him to do it. It's because the Lord asked him to be faithful. You can read between the lines, to be faithful to serve his dad. And his dad said, bring food to your brothers. And so his expectation of what's about to happen is this. I'm going to take the food and I'm going to bring it to my brothers, full stop. And I'm happy with that. I am satisfied looking after my dad's sheep and doing insignificant little small things to be faithful in the process and on the journey. And he takes the food and he takes it to his brothers. And in that context, he's like, what are you up to? There's this big giant, no one's taking him on. And they're like, David, always David, just give us the food and go on, you know, little shepherd boy, go back to the sheep. And he ends up talking to Saul. And then you know the story, he actually ends up taking out the giant that's been oppressing the nation and liberating the entire nation. And people start singing the song. Saul puts 1,000 to flight, but David 10,000, and they start chanting the song. And David's like, this is getting a bit awkward. I'm like the little shepherd boy, and all of a sudden, I'm being elevated above the king. But what is that? In the context of him being faithful with the small things, God opens up the big door. All he's expecting is, I'm going to bring food to my brothers. And as he's faithful to do that, he takes out the giant that's oppressing the nation and gets launched into his prophetic promise. It's amazing when you look through the Bible and you look through the moments of promotion, and most of the moments of promotion in the Bible, most of the moments of promotion into the fulfillment of promise in the Bible are in those moments of stewardship of the small. Being faithful with what's in front of you. You can't steward what you don't have, but you can steward what you do have. You can't try and look after a tree that's not in your garden. But there's something in your garden. There's something in your hand. You can't look after what's not in your hand, but you have something in your hand. And that you can look after. For David, he had a promise, but what was actually manifesting in his hand is he had a relationship with his dad, which maybe wasn't amazing, and his dad had asked him to do something, and he could steward that. And then you have Jesus. You know, this is one of the most profound examples of someone being faithful with the small. And it's the example of God himself. Jesus comes, and he picks 12 overlooked people, misfits of society, and he puts all of his eggs in that basket. He's not thinking, man, how can I just get the biggest crowds and how can I influence the entire world all at once? How can I, how can I gather thousands? How can I grow my church to thousands? He's not thinking that. He's thinking this. I'm going to be faithful with what God's given me. These 12 disciples, I'm going to be faithful with them. I'm going to notice the cloud as small as a man's hand, and I'm going to be faithful with these ones right here. This is my plan, A, B, C, D, E, all the way to Z. Be faithful with the seed. And Jesus was faithful to water and steward and look after the seed. And as he was faithful with the seed, and it was looking pretty shaky there for a few moments through those 3 years, and especially even at the end where they all ditched him, apart from the woman, of course. And, I can imagine Jesus thinking, crikey, I threw all my strength in these 12 guys and they've all gone. This is poor effort, guys. And, but Jesus is faithful to 12, and the reason you're in this room is because he was faithful with 12 people. The reason that Christianity is spread across the planet, the reason that the kingdom of God is violently, gloriously spreading across the planet right now is because Jesus was faithful with 12 people. So, like, if you're leading a home group in this room, it could be the most significant thing for the entire planet. Like, Jesus was faithful not with thousands, he was faithful with his home group. That's a cloud as small as a man's hand. I love the story of the boy with the loaves and fishes. I love that story. I love it that he's like, go get these guys something to eat. Jesus is like, go get these guys something to eat, and his disciples are like, well, do you expect us to go all the way to the shops with no money and get like 15,000 people something to eat? If you include the women and children, of course. Like, are you serious, man? In other words, the sky doesn't look very black. Like, this seems to be, we have a bit of lack. There's a bit of lack here. In other words, there's no food and we have not that much money and there's a lot of people. Jesus, you are ridiculous right now. Sometimes Jesus sounds ridiculous. But he's ridiculous. And then he looks to see if you'll notice the small. And then the little boy, hey, there's a boy with some lunch. And he brings his lunch. Well, we've got this. And Jesus is like, we've got this. This is great. This will do. All we need is the cloud as small as a man's hand. And I mean, it might even be as small as a grain of sand. But that's all we need. And he gets that lunch and he lifts it up to his father and he gives thanks. And whatever you thank him for, you can have more of. Well, yeah, I'll thank him when he actually starts doing something. Well, he is. He's doing something. It might not look like much to you, but in heaven it's huge. That's a Jack and the Beanstalk seed. And if you just put that in the ground with the spade of thankfulness, oh my gosh, you will see a transformation take place. But you've actually got to take it and steward it. You can't just look at it. Take it and steward it. Take it, lay a hold of it, and be thankful for it. And choose to not be distracted by the 15,000 other people that have nothing to eat and are moaning because they're hungry and want food. But there's one guy that brought his lunch. Praise God. And so he takes the lunch, blesses it, and then passes it out, feeds all those thousands of people with 12 baskets left over. I wonder what would have happened if no one noticed the small piece of lunch that boy brought. Everyone would have got hungry. And no one would have eaten. But somebody had eyes to see. Somebody wasn't distracted by the lack. Man, lack is so distracting, guys. What you don't have can be so distracting. Don't be distracted by the lie that the enemy tries to shout at you. Listen to what the Lord is whispering to you. I love, there's so many examples I can think of right now, but I was just reading about Evan Roberts, and I was just reading about he would pray and people thought he was crazy. He was the instigator of the Welsh revival. People said in the Welsh revival, you would step over the border into Wales, and as your foot would step over the land border and hit the soil, the Welsh soil, people would fall out under the power of God and go into trances just for simply stepping over the border. Like the whole country was clouded in by the glory of God to a degree that was truly profound. It transformed the whole nation. I mean, I think they had to train the horses that were part of the coal miners used, because the instructions that they gave the horses before they were saved was all like curse words. And they didn't understand anymore because the language got so purified amongst all the people, including the coal workers, the coal miners, that they literally had to teach the horses a new language because they couldn't understand them anymore because they stopped swearing. I mean, just little things like that, but just God moved like crazy. And this man, Evan Roberts, would just pray and pray and pray for this outpouring of the Spirit. And he would look and look and look, and he went out seven times. He was out. Man, I can't see it. I can't see it. But he would pray, and then he'd go out again. I can't see it. And he'd come back, and he'd pray, and he'd go out again. I can't see it, but I'm holding on to it. I'm holding on to it. I'm holding on to it. And then there was a small group of people on the back of a prayer meeting that he was given permission to pray with, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and he said, "We have it." And he published a newspaper article: "Revival has hit Wales." Revival hasn't hit Wales. You've got a cloud as small as a man's hand. You don't have a revival hitting the whole nation. You have a revival hitting a few people in a prayer meeting and some midweek thing. This is not revival hitting a nation, but Evan Roberts was like, man, no, 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 no. This is a cloud as small as a man's hand. You don't understand. You better run to tell the king, because it's coming down, man. It's coming down. This is the deposit of something massive. This is the crack in the dam. You just be faithful with this and celebrate this. Put it in the newspapers tomorrow. Oh my gosh, we have revival for the nation. The people around him are like, dude, there's a few people. You got to notice the small, because the big's in the small. Next thing you know, you can't walk into the nation without getting walloped by the presence of God. I love Bill Johnson for so many different reasons, but I love one of the reasons I appreciate Bill is that he's believing the Lord for an outpouring of the Spirit at Bethel Church. He takes over the church. Half of the people leave. Most of you know the story. He stays encouraged. You know, he stays encouraging himself in the Lord, and he doesn't get distracted by what's not happening or the negative stuff that's happening around him. And he's praying an impartation. He calls people forward. He starts laying hands on people. No one's really getting touched by God. But at the very end, there was a couple that got touched by God and fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit. And as that happened, this is what he said. Thank you, Jesus. We've got it. We've got it. This is it. We now have revival. Now, by the way, that's happened in our church just about every week. But in his context, nothing's pretty dry, nothing, can't even feel the anointing, pretty lame, not really, nothing, seven times, nothing, well, okay, boom. And now no one else in that meeting, that didn't like spark the rest of the meeting, that was it. And then go home, we've got it, put it in the papers. We've got it. We've got revival. All you need is a start. As soon as you've got the start, you've got something to steward. All you need is a beginning. As soon as you've got the beginning, as soon as you've got the cloud as small as a man's hand, now you've got something to look after. And if you look after it, you'll have the rest. What have you got to look after? What have you got to steward? What's God doing in your life? I don't want to know what you don't have. So much attention goes to what you don't have. But this is what I want to know. What do you have? It's possibly why I'm not on the pastoral team at the church. But honestly, it's so easy to talk about what you don't have, but what do you have? What is God doing? What has he begun? He's begun a good work in you and he intends to complete it through to its finish. He's begun something in you. He's begun something in your family. He's begun something in your lost family member that's still coming to the Lord. He's begun something in the city. He's begun something in this church. He's begun something. And because of that, you have something to steward and so do I. You have something to steward in your individual life. Before the Lord, you personally have a cloud as small as a man's hand to steward. And we as a church have something to steward. We are a family church with a family culture. Well, hang on a second, man. There's only a few people in a prayer meeting. It's not a revival over a whole country. No, it's revival over a whole country. It just looks like a few people in a prayer meeting right now, but trust me, it's revival over a whole country. Well, it's not really a family culture. There's maybe one or two people who are connecting well, but it's not really a family culture. No, trust me, it's a family culture. It's just beginning. It's beginning, and if we steward it well, then it will be exactly what we dream it to be. Okay. There's a harvest. We're in a season of harvest. There's an outpouring of the Spirit for a mass move of God to see nations come to Christ. Well, hang on. We're only seeing one or two people get saved on a Sunday, or just ones and twos. Now, trust me. Put it in the paper. We've got something to steward, guys. We've got something to look after. Can I get the worship team up? This is what I felt the Lord say to me about this morning. He said, bless the cloud. Bless the cloud. He said, bless the cloud. I just want you to close your eyes right now. In a moment, the team's just going to start to play. Close your eyes. And I just want you to be conscious of the Lord right now. I ask you just to be conscious of the Lord, just to turn your attention to Him. Turn your attention to the Lord. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, show me the cloud. What is the cloud in my life? Now, it might be as small as a man's hand, or it might be as small as a grain of sand. But I can guarantee you this, God is doing something in your life. God has begun something in your life. And it's not like he began something years ago and he stopped now. He's begun something in this season. He's begun something in the present. He's begun something right now. There's something that is alive from the Lord in your life. I want you just to ask him this question, God, what is it? What is small that has something big hidden in it? What is the cloud as small as a man's hand? What is the few people in a prayer meeting experiencing your presence when I'm dreaming of revival for the whole nation? What is the small thing in my life that you've hidden something big in? What is the small thing that you're looking to see? Will you lay hold of that and steward that and look after that, because I've hidden something massive in that for you? Keys are small, tiny little objects, but they open enormous doors to monstrous houses. What is the small thing that is a key that when you look after that key, when you look after that seed, it's actually way bigger than you think? What is it? And when you know what that is, I just want you to stand up. Some of you, it might be a few different things. Some of you might just have one thing on your mind. It's like, man, you know what? That is just on my mind right now. It might be a relationship. It might be a thing that God's asked you to do. It might be the fact you've been beginning to have prophetic dreams at night. It might be as simple as the small thing for me is go to bed with a notebook beside my bed because God is beginning to speak. It might be the first line of a song. And your dream is to write worship albums that change the world, but you've got one line. You just be faithful to the one line. You might have a dream to paint art that changes the world. In fact, that's what God's been speaking to me personally. He's been speaking to me personally about, God, Matt, I want you to start engaging with your prophecies around art. And he said, the small thing for you to do is I just want you to do one little black and white drawing every day. Which doesn't seem like much, but there's big things hidden in small things. And I just want you to take that and I want you to hold it out before the Lord right now. I just want you to hold it out before the Lord. I just want you to be conscious that it's before the Lord. I want you to be conscious that it's before the Lord. I just want you to ask him out loud or in your heart, or when you ask him this, God, will you show me the big in the small? Show me what are the consequences of looking after the small thing? What are the consequences of looking after the small thing? What are some of the ramifications of looking after the small thing and being faithful in this season? Ooh. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here right now. Thank you that you're in this room. Thank you that you are shaving off disappointment. Some of you have felt disappointed, which is just the feeling you feel when there's distance between you and your appointment. But you were actually never disappointed in the first place. There's never been distance between you and your appointment. It's just the appointment was smaller than you thought it was and you didn't recognize it, but it's actually in your hands. You are where you're meant to be. You are where you're meant to be. You are where you're meant to be. Holy Spirit, right now, I thank you. I just invite heaven to just minister to people in this room right now. And I stand here in the name of Jesus. I bless every cloud in this room. I bless the cloud. 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 I bless the cloud in Jesus' name. I bless the cloud that's in your hands. And I bless what God has begun. And I stand with you and I bless it in the name of Jesus. I bless it in the name of Jesus. And I declare protection over it in the name of Jesus. I want to do two more things before we finish this meeting. The first thing is this, as you're standing there, is I want to ask you, if you are here in this room and you do not know Jesus, you're here in this room and you are not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus, you haven't got a relationship with Jesus yet, but you're here because there's something in you that's thinking, man, you know what? I think I want to meet Jesus. I just want to let you know, God loves you a lot. God loves you so much. And He's waiting for you to come home to Him and to come into relationship with Him. And I just want to make an opportunity here right now for those of you who may be here this morning and you want to say, Jesus, I want to trust you with my life and I want to begin a relationship with you today. And if that is you, I just encourage you to right now just put your hand up. I won't embarrass you, but if that's you, just stick your hand up in the air so I can see who you are. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The other thing I want to do, these guys are going to lead us in a song to finish just in a second as these people come forward. But here's what I want to do. I want to bless this. I want to bless a particular cloud. And this is possibly not for everybody, but this will be for some people. We are stepping into a season of harvest. We are stepping into the season of the 44, a great awakening in our nation. And I want to bless the spirit of evangelism that is beginning to stir in some of your hearts. Not everyone in this room is called to be an evangelist, obviously. But everyone is meant to live with a heart for the lost. And some of you in this room have been so stirred over the last few weeks and months for the lost that you can barely sleep at night. Some of you in this room are even right now, you're just thinking, man, I am bursting over. I am overwhelmed with, I just, like, Ned, you're one of them. Ned and Nairi, Ned was telling me just before, he's adjusted his whole life so that he can reach the lost, so he can respond to the Lord. There's an evidence of something stirring in our hearts right now for a harvest that God is inviting us into. And I want to bless the cloud as small as a man's hand. I want to bless the stirring that has begun to stir. And if there has been that spirit of evangelism has been stirring on the inside of you, I just want to invite you to come to the front right now. And I just, as a church, want to bless what God is beginning. I want to bless what God is beginning. I want to bless what God is beginning. And I, if you're not coming out the front, I want you to feel okay with that. And I want you to look up here and I want you to see who's coming up here. And I just want you to allow thankfulness to be in your heart towards these ones, to what God has begun, to what God has begun to stir, not just for them, but for you also. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, I just bless this cloud. And if you're at your seat, can you just point your hand towards these ones? Because our prayer is that this heart grows, is that this heart explodes, is that this grace overflows onto not just a few, but onto everybody. One of the ways you receive is that you just honor. And so we just honor what God's doing. We just honor what God's doing right now. And I just stand, and in Jesus' name, I bless this cloud. I bless this cloud. I bless the stir, and I bless the spirit of evangelism. I bless this heart for the harvest. I bless these decisions to reach out. I bless these decisions to be a voice of love to a lost and broken world. I bless all of these ones, and I bless this harvest right now. I bless this 44 season. I declare the blessing of Jesus. I declare the blessing of Jesus. Donny, can you just come up here for a second? I'm putting you on the spot. Can you just, I just want Donny to just, I just want her to pray. She's up here. She's carrying this stirring. She's been talking to me about the stirring that's in her heart for the lost. And I just want you to pray, Donny, just a release of what God has put in your heart. That hunger for a harvest, that hunger to see people's lives changed by the power and love of God. I just want you to declare that spirit over everybody in the room.
Holy Spirit, come. Father, help us to see every person we pass by with your eyes. Help us to see the love that you have for them. I often see people with blue bandanas walking by me, and they're gang members, and I hear the Holy Spirit saying, I love him. I love him. See every person with the love of God, because that's who our God is. So I declare, Holy Spirit, that you come today and that you pour your love on your children here who say yes to the call. Who say yes to the call, Father. I just pray for courage to step out and be his example and to reflect God's glory in your life so that people are drawn to him. Reflect his love. Touch people with your life. Be who you were created to be. Partner with our God. Just let him use you. You don't have to have power. He's got the power. Just be used by him. And just hear what God is asking you to do. Be used by him. It's an amazing experience. You will never ever be bored serving our God. So I declare 44 in our fellowship. I declare 44 on your life. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And just pour out your love on your children. I thank you, Father, for each person standing here today that have felt your calling and your drawing. Decided to say yes, I am going to see that hand in the sky. Not the barriers of not being able to talk, not the barriers of not being able to talk without crying, not the barriers of I don't have any money, I don't have a car. See what you've got in your hand. What you have is powerful.